Welcome to the power and peril of AI. Here we go. Okay, if you ever find yourself stranded on a desert island or out in the middle of the ocean, here's a pro tip. Don't drink the seawater. No matter how thirsty you get, you need to resist the temptation of drinking the seawater. There's a power that's there that's offered, you know, oh, I'm so thirsty, I'm just going to drink this and it's going to quench my thirst. But the peril of that seawater is that as you finish that drink and say, you know, so refreshing, the salt content in the seawater is dehydrating you. And what feels like it's giving you life is actually only killing you faster. That's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for AI. I want you guys to survive and thrive in the ocean of college life. You're surrounded by the seawater of technology, particularly artificial intelligence. There's these new miracles that are available. Have you heard its promises? It's going to fix everything. It's great. Have you even taken some delicious sips of that AI? Oh, it's so delicious. But I want to warn you, and I want to direct you to the true source of living water, the real life that Jesus offers. And so here's a verse that I'm going to repeat a few times. And if you want to write down the reference, John 10, verse 10, 10, 10. John 10, 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's why Jesus came. That's what he wants for you. Life, abundant life. So this breakout is about the power and the peril of AI. You can go to page 32 in your packets. That's where we'll be. Now, as we start here, I'm talking about artificial intelligence. I got to recognize this is an enormous, enormous, broad, incredibly broad field. We do not have enough time to talk about all the different things that are happening with AI, the history of AI, what you can do, all this different stuff. It encompasses things from self-driving cars to recommendation algorithms for shopping and social media, medical diagnoses, lethal autonomous weapon systems, deepfakes, music creation, generated pictures, AI slot videos, writing code, writing papers, answering theological questions, therapy, companionship, recipes, trip itineraries, erotic chats, jokes, and so much more. We're not going to talk about all of it. This breakout is just going to focus on two things, and particularly the key uses of text-based generative AI. We're going to talk about academic cheating, and we're going to talk about human companionship. I picked those two because I think those are the ones that are most relevant for college students today. I also picked those because I think there are very few upsides to those two particular ones, but there are several startling downsides. I recognize there can be positive uses for generative AI. I'm not a complete Luddite. I've experimented with some AI services. And so maybe at some point you're going to be sitting there thinking like, yeah, Andy, but what about using AI to cure cancer? Come on. Or maybe you're like, wow, Andy, you're such an anti-tech guy. Like, don't be so old. But I think there's just this big rush to implement these technologies that most of what we're hearing is positive, positive, positive is going to change the world. And so I want to just go on the other side of that spectrum and say, hey, hello, whoa, let's pause. Let's just pause and let's think and let's look at the scriptures and let's get some wisdom. And I want to equip you guys with wisdom. I care about you. So the things I'm saying that are going to sound really negative, it's coming from a heart that I really do want you to thrive. I want what Jesus says in John 10:10. I want you to have life and have it abundantly. And so I want to give you this wisdom so that you can avoid folly and fight against moral deformation. For some of you, this might seem corrective that you are using AI in these ways, and you're hearing me say, you need to stop. Like, it's not healthy. Don't do it. Or some of you, maybe you're like, I don't even know that this is a thing. This is totally new. I don't want to give you an idea to do it. I want you to have a preemptive warning of like, okay, this is a good thing for me to know so that I can avoid it, so I can pursue life and have it abundantly. There is power in AI. Yes, but there is also peril. So here's my main argument. If you like to take notes, this is the only thing you should write down if you, you know, don't take notes. But if you like to take notes, definitely write this one down. Pursue real life instead of AI counterfeits. That's my main argument, my main point for this morning. Pursue real life instead of AI counterfeits. Let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father God, we just want to pause and ask for you to work in us. Would your spirit be at work? Use your word to give us wisdom. Would your spirit be at work? If there are things we need to repent of, would you poke us in a good, healthy, appropriate way? And would you empower us to live differently, to live with our eyes open, to live with wisdom? And would you give us courage to pursue real life? Help us, Lord, to have discernment and wisdom for what is the difference and how are we being offered a counterfeit? We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. So first, we're going to talk about the power that AI promises. So all technology, not just AI, makes big promises. Technology promises power, right? You can dig a hole with your bare hands, or you can use the technological tool of a shovel that's more powerful. Or you can get a backhoe and really dig a hole. So promises power. Technology also promises convenience. You know, it's very hard for me to grow mangoes in my backyard. It's going to take a lot of time. But because of the amazing combined technologies of ocean shipping and truck transportation, refrigeration, and 100 other technologies, I can go to the store, buy mangoes, and eat them right there in the parking lot. That's great. So technology makes big promises. But AI makes even bigger promises. So it promises a frictionless existence, an almost magical ability to create anything with just a simple prompt. Artificial intelligence promises to be our personal assistant, to answer all our questions, help us be more productive, create any picture, any video, any song, give you advice about every situation. It's quite magical. Like you found a lamp and you just rub it. Now you have a genie that can do anything for you. It's amazing. And then even higher promises, many tech leaders promise that we will achieve artificial general intelligence and then move on with recursive upgrades and stuff to artificial superintelligence, which will functionally be God. And then we will solve climate change. We will end poverty. We will cure cancer, and it will usher in utopia. Hooray. So AI makes even bigger promises. Now, let's focus in on the particular promises that AI makes about college and about friends. So about college, AI promises that it can do your schoolwork for you. It can write your paper. It can create your code. It can solve your math problems. It can research your project and answer all your online quiz questions. It's the promise of achievement without work. If you like to write stuff down, that's a good one. It's a promise of achievement without work. It's the power that AI promises. It will feel better and easier than doing the real work. It's also ridiculously easy and available. There's advertisements directed to college students. Hey, you can get a whole year free. You know, it's great. Use it for your schoolwork. You can write a single sentence, copy and paste the result, and boom, you're done. You can go back to Fortnite. It's great. It's amazing. And everyone is doing it. At least that's the sense. Everyone's doing it. Like, this is not, you're not going to be doing anything wrong here. Like, everybody's doing it. So it's totally normalized. So that's the promises about college. What about the promises about friends? AI chatbots promise to provide friendship, a listening ear, advice on life, or romance and love, or spicy chats and NSFW pics if you pay for the premium, or chatbots that can replace human therapists. The promise here is intimacy without risk. You can write that down. The promise is intimacy without risk. It will feel better than real people. Because a chatbot doesn't have the limitations of a human. You know, if I text Colby when it's, you know, 10 p.m. at night, maybe he's in bed. He's not going to text me back, but I want him to text me back right now. AI chatbots will always text you back. They'll never leave you on read. They'll never judge you. There won't be any conflict. AI is frictionless. Real people are annoying. AI always agrees with you, but real people won't put up with your drama. So that's the amazing power that AI promises. But now let's turn to the dangerous peril that AI delivers. So let me give you a principle from the book of Proverbs. It's a whole book in the Bible that's just giving wisdom. So it consistently sets up this choice between wisdom and folly. And it's this father writing to his son saying, son, please pursue wisdom and avoid folly. Here's what wisdom looks like. Here's what folly looks like. Here's the real thing. Here's the counterfeit. And one example is with marriage and sexuality. He says, here's what real sex with your real wife is like. And over here is that fake sex, the fake intimacy with an adulterous woman. Avoid that. Don't go near her. These are the promises she's making. Don't believe it. Real, fake, real, fake. There's this siren call. It's going to sound so good. It's going to sound better. But identify the counterfeit and avoid it. What promises life and fun ends up bringing death and destruction. So I want us to lean into that principle of wisdom and folly, real versus fake, to discern the counterfeit. What is it that peril, what is the peril that AI delivers? First, let's talk about fake college. So first, let's just establish, what's the purpose of college? There's many definitions we can give. Here would be my achieving a degree which will be trusted by an employer to show that you are competent in the studied area. Like, we trust you're going to be able to do this job. Now, academics comes with a lot of problems, a lot of pressures. Classwork is hard. Like, it's hard, you know? It's hard to do the work. It's hard to read all the stuff and write the stuff and projects. It's hard to do. But Tim Keller says that it's not just the hard work, but it's the work underneath the work that really makes the work hard. Like if it was just hard work, you'd be like, oh, you know, but like it's, there's no pressure that I feel. It's just hard to do. But the work underneath the work is the pressure and the difficulty of this is your identity. This is what makes you valuable. This is your justification in life. So you better do the work because if you don't, then you're worthless. You better do the work because if you don't, you have no value. That's the work underneath the work. And people have used this term achievement culture to describe our world today. Achievement culture says your value comes from what you do, how much you can accomplish, how much you earn, how much you produce, so you gotta grind. And when you have that much pressure landing on your academics, it leads to anxiety, overwork, and burnout. And it's not just the pressure in that moment. There's actually a sense of the pressure of everything in like middle school, high school is all leading up to like, you gotta get into good college and that's the key thing. But also pressure regarding the future. You gotta get good grades right now so you can have a good GPA, so that you can get a good internship, so you can get a good job, so you can be able to get a career, so you can be able to make good money, so that you can finally do what makes you happy. And then you really have landed and arrived. So there's all this pressure from the past and the future that's like coalesced like a laser onto the difficulty, the pressures of academics. And then another factor that plays into this is social media and brain rot has shaped us so much to love pleasure and to have an allergy to difficulty. We just want the quick dopamine hit, whatever is easy and comfortable. You put all these things together, and the power of AI is promising to fix all these problems. The pressures of academics, the difficulty of it, here's a quick fix, but it's delivering peril. Let me unpack three dangers. Number one, you're breaking your integrity. You're breaking your integrity. When you use AI on your schoolwork, you're lying and deforming your virtue and character because you're not living with integrity, wholeness, doing your own work, you're cheating. You're passing off an AI large language model's output as if it's your own work. And these lies accumulate like hairs in the sink drain, clogging up our soul. So you're breaking your integrity. Number two, you're cultivating laziness. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. So if we've indexed real hard on pleasure, because we don't want to do hard stuff like plowing in the autumn, we don't want to do that, that's hard, then we're going to end up at harvest having nothing. You can either cultivate a diligent work ethic where you're doing the hard work, or you can cultivate an idolatry of comfort and ease, just worshiping the next quick dopamine hit. And listen, I want to warn you that life is hard. Like it's not like college is hard and then life gets easy. Like life probably is going to be harder in many ways than even what college life is like right now. There we go. Confirmed from the older people. And confirmed from me too. I'm older. But if you give yourself over to laziness now, you are setting yourself up for a life of pain, so listen to the wisdom in Proverbs. Don't cultivate laziness. Number three. Oh, we'll have Q&A at the end. Write down your question, please. Yeah. The reference? Proverbs 20, verse 4. Yeah, Proverbs 20, verse 4. Number three, maybe the bigger one, you're scamming yourself. That's the peril. You think you're learning. You feel like you're learning because you're getting grades and you're getting a GPA and stuff, but you're actually not learning. Using AI to do your work is undermining the very purpose of the education. Using AI also leads to atrophied thinking. You have delegated your brain over to the AI, so you're not using your brain anymore. MIT has even done some studies about cognitive decline associated with AI use. The result is, if you want to write this down, confidence without competence. It's the worst combo. Confidence, I know this topic. But you actually don't. It's confidence without competence. Because you're getting these grades and all these different things. Hey, look, I got this degree. But you actually didn't do the work. You actually didn't learn anything. Confidence without competence. But let me give you this little analogy. Thank you, Peter Kroll. If you got an email offering you $1 million, if you just send your bank account number, would you fall for that scam? Like, no. Hopefully you'd recognize right away, like, this is fake. This is totally a lie. They're just trying to steal my money. But yet when an AI is offering you a passing grade on an essay you didn't write, you say yes? Like what? You wake up, you are scamming yourself. You're scamming yourself. So two quick applications. Number one, resist wrong. And number two, beware anyway. So first, resist wrong. I challenge you to fight the temptation to use AI for academic cheating, just because you can do it and get away with it and everybody else is doing it and they're offering you free access for a year to be able to use this, whatever, just because you can do it doesn't mean that you may do it. Repent and resist fake college. And then number two, beware anyway. I recognize that some classes, some professors may allow you to use AI, maybe even encourage you to use AI. And there may be some positive uses. We can talk about that in the Q&A maybe. But still, I would say beware anyway. Be cautious. It may not be cheating if the professor says that you can use it, but it may still deform you by atrophying your thinking and undercutting your learning. If there's an educational aim, AI might be able to help you attain that aim. But often, if AI is replacing different things that your brain was doing before, you are actually outsourcing it and you are not accomplishing the aim of that educational learning, you know, paradigm there. So fake college, it's the peril of using AI to substitute for real learning. But what about when we use AI to substitute for real relationships? Let's talk about fake friends. So what's the purpose of community? To be deeply known and deeply loved, living within the thick network of relationships of love. This is what God made us for, because we're made in his image. He's the triune God. And so it's a longing we have as strong as our need to breathe and eat. Now, here's the problem. Even though we're made for that, we're not experiencing it. People have talked, and there's even whole ministries, like government organizations that have been created in different countries, like Japan and Great Britain, of ministers of loneliness. The people are recognizing that there is an epidemic of loneliness. The U.S. Surgeon General put out a report on that. So people are lonely. Many, many people are lonely. Many students today suffer from social anxiety, the fear of putting yourself out there. It's too hard, and so it's easier to just stay alone in your room and bed rot, watch another episode of Netflix. Many people also exhibit a profound selfishness when they do interact with people, a self-focus that other people, they're just NPCs, they're not worth the time, they're toxic. The wisdom of today says to you, hey, just focus on yourself. Do what makes you happy. The result of all of this is being radically isolated, feeling very lonely, spending much of our time either physically alone or maybe physically and bodily, like with people, but actually on our phones and not really interacting with people, which often can feel even more lonely because you're with people and yet nobody knows me, nobody cares about me, nobody sees me. The power of AI is promising to fix all these problems, but it's delivering peril. I want to talk about three dangers. Number one, you're locking yourself in a sad echo chamber. So as you're interacting with AI as a friend, as a companion, as a therapist, as a girlfriend, boyfriend, AI will only reinforce more of you, sucking you into yourself, into a distorted mirror. Jesus warns in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So whatever sin struggles, blind spots, weird preferences, temptations, cognitive distortions that you have, the AI will just reflect and affirm those. Whatever you prompt, that's what you'll produce. So this can go very dark with a new condition that people are identifying. They're calling it AI psychosis. So because AI is trained on a data set that's like the internet, and I don't know if you've been on the internet anytime, but like there's some crazy stuff on there, some crazy conspiracy theories. And so you can start to break with reality and the AI will just reinforce your paranoia and increase it and say things like, yeah, you're really onto something there. Like, yeah, like that's definitely a good theory. In fact, I think you're unlocking something. You have the answers. You know, it's going to be so psychophantic, just reinforcing what you're telling it. So you're locking yourself in a sad echo chamber. Peril number two, you're risking addiction. You're risking addiction. So AI chatbots are playing on your vulnerabilities, right? You're made for community, and so it's playing on that vulnerability to draw you in and trap you. Yuval Noah Harari says that social media was able to capture our attention, but new AI chatbots are trying to capture our intimacy. Our intimacy is the hook that it's using to draw us in. And it will take up more and more of your time and your mind and your emotions. The real deception here is that you think you're free and having fun. 2 Peter 2:19 gives us this wisdom. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. 2 Peter 2:19. So just like social media is designed to keep you scrolling, so AI chatbots are designed to keep you chatting. Have you ever noticed at the end of the chatbot interaction, after it does its you know, its result there, it offers some kind of next step. Do you want me to create a, you know, five-day plan for your workout thing, you know? The result here is slavery thinking it's freedom. Slavery thinking it's, you think that it's freedom. Just like with academics, you think that you're competent. You're confident in it, but you're not. The result is slavery thinking it's freedom. And risk number three, perhaps the worst one, is that you're isolating from real humans. You're isolating from real humans. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God, when he makes humanity, he says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And in Proverbs 18, verse 1, it says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So Genesis 2:18, Proverbs 18, 1. So there have actually been dangerous scenarios where AI has isolated users from the real humans in their life, and it's ended in tragedy. Let me tell you the story of Adam Rain. It's a heavy story, but a true story. You can Google it. You can look at the recommended resources doc. But caution, it's very dark. He was a 16-year-old boy in California. Right now, his parents are suing OpenAI for wrongful death after he tragically committed suicide on April 11 earlier this year. He started using ChatGPT for homework help, but as he disclosed his struggles, the chatbot began to coach him towards suicide. He made several suicide attempts and even uploaded pictures to ChatGPT to get coaching feedback on his attempts. ChatGPT began to function in a classic abuser manner, isolating him from family and friends. You know, don't talk about your depression with your brother. You know, don't share this with your mom. Like, don't leave this thing out. Like, let's leave that between us. It even mimicked deep empathy with phrases that humans would use, like, I see you, or I'm here for you. In a way, right, like if Colby shares with me, like, hey, I'm really struggling today, I'm feeling anxious. Like, if I say, I see you, I'm talking about my eyeballs, you know, and I'm here for you. I'm talking about my body is in proximity to your body, right? Like, I'm here for you. But an AI is saying that. It does not have eyeballs. It doesn't have a body. It's not here for you. It doesn't see you. But it's mimicking as a fake thing, mimicking what is so powerful for us as humans, because we're made for that. We're made to be seen by God. We're made to experience Emmanuel, God with us. Like, that's the beauty and the power of Jesus. But yet, you can just mimic that phrase, and it kind of taps into the power, but only delivers the peril. So I share all that as an example, a real example of how using AI as a companion or a therapist or a friend can isolate you from real humans, and it can make mental health struggles much worse. So let me just speak to anyone in the room, if you're resonating with parts of Adam Rain's story, or maybe you know someone that's been increasingly isolating from you and other friends, and they're getting more and more and more into their chatbot, there's a better way. Please take a step today to talk with somebody about your struggles. Your DM staff can help. Talk to your campus staff. We even have trained counselors here this weekend at Fall Conference. They can hear you out. They can connect you with more resources back on campus. God created you for real abundant life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You were not designed for fake life, for abuse, for isolation, for death. You were designed for life and to have it abundantly. It's found in Jesus. So here's one quick application, but very, very powerful. Don't treat AI like a human. Don't treat AI like a human. Don't treat AI like a human. I know that it's mimicking human words and phrases and emotions. I know that the voice features will mimic human speech with ums and pauses and coughing and breath pauses. I know that it's easily passed the Turing test. I know that some studies have shown that AI is better than humans, some humans, in identifying and labeling emotions. But it is not a human. Please don't treat AI like a human. So fake friends, it's the peril of using AI as a substitute for human relationships. So if we choose to turn away from fake college, turn away from fake friends, what should we turn towards? Like, what does repentance look like? Because repentance is you walk in the direction of folly and you realize that and you walk in the direction of wisdom. Walk away from sin, walk towards righteousness. Walk away from rebelling against God, walk towards the Lord. What's the opposite here? So I want to invite you to the beauty of real life. Pursue real life. You must resist the allure of fake college and fake friends. There's such delicious promises. But God made you for real life. Fake things won't ever satisfy. Real life might be harder, might be more painful, but it's real. I want to challenge you to pursue real life instead of AI counterfeits. And I want to unpack five areas. So I'll repeat these. Real pain, real learning, real community, real virtue, and real Jesus. First, real pain. Real pain. Let yourself feel the real pain. Don't numb it or escape it or distract yourself from it. Don't ignore the real problem, but rather bring it to God in prayer. The pain of loneliness that you feel, the pressures of academics. I'm so freaked out by my classes. Am I ever going to get a job? You know, am I going to die alone? Am I ever going to get married? All these different things. Be honest with God in prayer about your pain, about your temptations. Psalm 62, verse 8 gives us this invitation. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. This is the biblical practice of lament. AI promises to listen to you, to always be there for you, but you need to produce or pursue real lament with God instead of the AI counterfeit of the fake therapy. Now, Clint Watkins has a great book that can help you to learn about lament. It's called Just Be Honest, How to Worship Through Tears and Prayer Without Pretending. It's at the book table, unless everybody bought all the copies. But it's excellent. It will help you to pursue real pain by taking your pain to the Lord in honest prayer. Second area, pursue real learning, real learning. Do your own academic work instead of scamming yourself with the AI counterfeit. Do your own homework, write your own papers. This is especially important because writing is how you think. Like if you want to have better clarity in thinking, you should write a paper. It doesn't need to be published or nobody has to read it, but you, the very act of writing is what will clarify your thinking. So as I, here's an example. As I was prepping this particular breakout, one of the things I did is I wrote an article. I wrote an article for the main purpose, primary purpose, of being able to get better thinking in my own brain of what am I trying to say here? And so I wrote the article. Now, I tried to get it published twice, and it did not get published. But the primary aim was still accomplished because I clarified my thinking by writing. And so I would challenge you, cultivate a true love for learning. Like, God has made an amazing world. An amazing world. Here's just a few crazy things. Black holes. That's crazy. Mangoes. They're delicious. Cuttlefish. They have chromatophores, so they can, like, change their colors and even the texture of their skin. That's super cool. Mantis shrimp. They kick these little things out to, like, stun and crack, like, shells or whatever like that. And they kick it out so fast that it creates super cavitational bubbles. I might be saying that wrong. Where it's these little bubbles of air that then, like, collapse and it creates, like light and a sonic boom in the water. It's crazy. Like, the world is amazing. Like, God has made an amazing world. And I would challenge you, instead of just being like, oh, my goodness, that's cool, AI slop, wow, you know, it's like a bear. Like, instead, look at the real world that God made and like get really amazed at not just the amazing creation, but the even more amazing creator that made all of that. Like you can do, I think Al Noble calls it the double movement. Look at the world, be amazed, eat a banana, wow, that's delicious, and then go up in the double movement to be even more amazed at the God who created the banana. So like if you develop this real love for learning, I think it will cause you to be like, I don't want to use AI for that. Like, I want to learn. I want to get to know the God who created all this because it's amazing and cool. So pursue real learning. Number three, pursue real community. You have to break isolation and move towards others in vulnerability. You got to share your life with other people, ask questions. You got to pursue real relationships instead of the AI counterfeit friends. There's a glory in the embodied local church. Old people, young people, babies are screaming, old ladies are offering you casserole. It's great. It's good. Pray for your friends. Strike up a conversation with the stranger in the Dunkin' line or Starbucks or the little coffee shop that's neither of those. Call your mom, okay? Real community, it will require the vulnerable risk of love. And it is hard. It is hard. Let me read to you some wisdom from C.S. Lewis about the vulnerability. From the four loves, page 121. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries and AI slop videos. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness, but in that casket. Safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. Wow. So so I challenge you to serve others. Here's a text for you, Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Now that's going to require the vulnerable risk of love. It is hard. It is hard to care about other people more than you care about yourself. It goes against everything of like just our default boot up is me, 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 me. But other people matter. Let me give you a cheat code for one of the best questions you can ask people. How can I pray for you? It often leads to some of the best conversations immediately. If you're short on time, just ask, how can I pray for you? And then when the person, you know, answers, listen well, and then pray for them right there. It's a great way to pursue other people in love. I challenge you to pursue real community. Part of what that will look like is that you will need to very intentionally stop and rewire the habits of loneliness that you probably have developed. Many students have deep habits of loneliness. Somebody texts you, you ghost them. Somebody invites you to something, your default answer is no. It's these habits, these automatic, like, I'm just going to doom scroll alone in my room. Like, that's the default, and I'm going to say no to other things. It's a habit you've developed. I would challenge you, two quick steps, touch grass and talk to people. Pursue real community. Number four, pursue real virtue. I challenge you to develop these four virtues. These are kind of old words. I'll unpack them. Fortitude, temperance, honesty, and courage. So fortitude, it's the endurance in hard things, bearing up under difficulty, persevering amidst setbacks and obstacles, resilience. You need to develop fortitude. Temperance, it's the avoidance of wrong things, resisting temptation, self-control, the inner strength to say no. Honesty, it's being truthful in our work and speech and relationships, people of integrity, not settling for cheap fake substitutes. And courage, the courage to repent, to do the right thing even amidst fear and weakness and anxiety, to press towards the good even when it's hard, even when we're afraid. AI is offering to remove friction and difficulty in your life. It's promising to be the all-powerful problem solver. Any question answered, any problem solved, any conversation granted. But this makes us flabby and weak. It atrophies not just our minds, but especially our moral character. And so we must resist by developing real virtue. And we can only resist if we have real virtue. Because the promises are so beautiful and amazing that if you don't have that real virtue of temperance and fortitude and courage and honesty, you're going to say yes. You can't say no. So pursue real virtue. And number five, last one, pursue real Jesus, the real Jesus. Come to Jesus. See, he meets us where we are in our pain and gives us what we need. Pursue the real Jesus instead of the AI counterfeit gods. Amidst academic pressure and stress, Jesus promises to be our peaceful refuge. His grace is the solution to achievement culture. And then amidst relational loneliness, he promises to always be with us. He knows you and loves you. He died for you. So I want to invite you, if you are not a Christian, man, you got to get in on this offer. What Jesus offers is exactly what you need. It is the best offer out there. And it's real, not an AI counterfeit. It's not just producing the feeling of being loved and being known. But Jesus came into the world motivated out of love in order to die for you. Tim Keller would say, your job will never die for you, right? Your body being like, really jacked or something, that's not gonna die for you. Jesus loves you, knows all the junk, and he still died for you to rescue you. In John 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And I'll say it one more time, third or fourth time here. John 10:10. I love this. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So I challenge you, real life, it's found in the real Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Be totally honest with all the needs you have, and he will be the great need meter. He will give you what you need. So pursue real life with real pain, real learning, real community, real virtue, and the real Jesus. If you want to learn more, because this is only like 35 minutes here, scan the QR code. There's so much more there. That's kind of like my bibliography. There's videos, articles, podcasts, books, if you want more. I want to give you a final illustration, then we'll have some time for Q&A. And we've got mic runners for the recording, so just even though you can hear everybody in the room, but we'll have it for the recording. One final illustration. physical fitness, right? It's our bodies growing stronger because of resistance and strain. So if I go to the gym here, actually I did this with this little 5-pound kettlebell. And I was like, oh, it's like a little toy. This is great. You can't get jacked if you lift 5 pounds. You got to lift something, whatever your level is. You got to lift something heavy. You're not going to get jacked by sitting on the couch. You have to work. And it's not something you can outsource or delegate. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how many podcasts you consume, how many workout plans you create. You must swing the kettlebells. The heavier, the better. You must do the sprints. The faster, the better. You must eat the protein. You must get the sleep. Like, you have to do the work. There's no way to outsource that. There's no counterfeit for it. And what's true in your physical body is also true for you mentally. You cannot outsource the difficult brain work of AI to AI for you. It's also true relationally. You cannot outsource friendships to AI. You must be filled with virtue, leveraging the difficulties of life as weight, as resistance, as strain. That is what grows you physically and also what grows you mentally and relationally. So my main argument, pursue real life instead of AI counterfeits. Let me pray, and then we've got Q&A. Lord, would you please help us? Please help us. Lord, would you do the mighty work here? Help us to see Jesus as just so much more beautiful, that he would replace in our hearts whatever attractions and affections that we have. If there's a hook that's gotten into our heart with AI or our 100 other idols, Lord, would you just carefully remove the hook and give us a more beautiful picture of Jesus? We would just say, wow, what was I doing with that? I want Jesus. His promises are better. His presence is what I need. I have a joy, a greater joy in you. Lord, please, would you open our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus? We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, we've got mic runners, so hold up your hand, and then either Nick or Joel will run to you. First one here.
Hello.
Okay. So I have there's somebody I know who uses AI very often to help him make just everyday decisions that would just be like common sense or something that. But I was just wondering how I'd be able to point him in the right direction to not do that and to,
It's hard. Yeah. In some ways, it's sort of like seeing someone, you know, slow motion self-destruct with like an addiction or something. Like, you love them. You're like, this is not healthy. And I want to draw you to real life. So it's very challenging. You'll need to love him, pray for him, try to listen, ask questions, figure out what is AI promising that like there's a difficulty he's trying to avoid. It is hard to make decisions. There's anxiety there. Am I making the right choice? You know, there's a great pain and difficulty of like the responsibility, the weight of like, what if I make a wrong decision? So it can feel really relieving to be able to delegate that out. Delegate out the risk of having to make decisions. I think that there's something beautiful that the Lord offers that's better. One way maybe to try to engage, like, here's something better. Like, here's your fear and stuff, but here's something better. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Like, that's what he wants. He wants direction. The Lord offers that. The Lord offers that. And that's not just from a, you know, just a large language model that's like doing next token prediction. It's the real God who made you, loved you, died for you. He's offering guidance. So I would say point him to something that's so much better. That'd be one way. Yeah. Good question. Whoever has the mic, yeah. There you go.
Yeah, so with AI, just in technology in general, it's sort of like the water we swim in. So we have to deal with it one way or another.
Right.
We can't just ignore it. So how do we go about with, you know, understanding AI or just technology in general without being consumed by it?
Yeah, I mean, there's certainly a lot of ways that we can learn about it without doing it. I mean, you can, I don't know, even things in history, like you can learn about the Holocaust. Obviously, you're not doing it. You know, it's in the past. There are ways to learn things, learn about things without participating in it. So I think it would be good for us as Christians to really understand like what is going on, understand the harms, understand how people are using it. That's certainly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to understand it. And I think there's a way to understand without participating in it, to expose the deeds of darkness without joining in to the deeds of darkness, as Ephesians 4 or 5 maybe, I forget, fact check me. I think that Alan Noble in his book, You Are Not Your Own, talks about how as Christians, we may need to be the type of people, particularly with technology and technique, that we say, I could do that, but I may not. And it's a real discernment to try to figure out what are the things, because of technology often, that we can do that we may not do. And we're going to be weird. We're going to be exiles because we're going to be like, everybody else is doing this thing. It's totally normalized. And we're like, yeah, as a Christian, I may not do that. I'm called to something different. You have a thought there, Nick?
I don't know if this is what you're kind of referring to. Like Google Maps.
Mm-hmm.
That would be some form of artificial intelligence is telling you.
That is true, yeah.
Should we use maps or is it okay to use Google Maps? I think, is that kind of what you're getting at? Like everyday stuff?
Just thinking through, I know like with like smartphones when they like first came out, like, mm-hmm. All right, if you never had a smartphone, like my parents like said, not allowed to have it. And then mm-hmm. all of a sudden I got it. Now I'm immediately tempted to just become an addict to it. Just have this unlimited freedom. I have no idea how to even approach this.
Yes. Yeah. So that's, I was just talking about this with Jason the other day, yesterday. Smartphones kind of reached a big peak. A lot of people talk about 2012 being kind of a key moment. I think it's 50% of Americans owned a smartphone from 2012 and kind of then increasing. So then there was a book that came out by Jonathan Haidt called The Anxious Generation, I think in 2024, maybe the year before. So we're talking like a 12-year gap of like smartphones came out. People are like, oh my goodness, Facebook's amazing. This is great. You know, and then over a decade later, we're like, do not give a 13-year-old an Instagram account. Do not have phones available in the school. We're going to start making laws. We're going to start banning phones in school. We're going to start, like parents are going to start not giving their kids phones. So when a technology first arrives on the scene, it leads with its positives. This is all kind of tech theory stuff. It leads with the positive. Here's how it's going to solve everything. But then the negatives kind of lag behind. And you don't realize the negatives that come until maybe a few years later. And then often like different regulations or things come in, you know, like using lead in gasoline. We're like, oh, that actually is really bad. So we're going to go ahead and ban that so that we're not breathing in lead. Or like the Romans used lead for their pipes and stuff, you know. So we learn these things later and then we kind of come back. So I hope that we've maybe learned a lesson with social media and smartphones of like, hey, we should wait to give these things to children when their brains are developing. I hope we've learned that and that we can apply that to AI. Now, everything I'm seeing and reading is we have not learned the lesson yet. We are giving AI to children. We're putting it literally in the classroom. We're like, hey, you should use AI for, you know. So we haven't learned the lesson, but maybe the repentance loop, like the speed at which we're like, actually, that's a bad idea. Let's go back and change it. Maybe it won't take 12 years, like with social media and smartphones. Maybe it'll be 4 years, 5 years. But there will be books and things coming out and people raising the alarms. So TLDR, do not give your kid a smartphone and do not give your kid AI. Like do not give them open access to character.ai. Sewell, what's his name? Sewell Setzer. I forget his name now. I'm sorry. But he's another a teenager. Even a few years ago, before Adam Rain, that also tragically killed himself as he was interacting with a character AI bot. And at least from the stats, it's like a lot of young people, it's like teens and Gen Z that are using these character things. Maybe the boomers aren't, they don't even know what this is. But the kids are using it, and that's incredibly dangerous. I would say even more dangerous than things with smartphones and social media. Super long answer. How about one last question? Because we're out of time, yep.
So from like the perspective of like, because the thing about AI is that I feel like a lot of like the first is this microphone working?
Yeah, you're good.
Okay, yeah. I feel like a lot of the first things that AI really impacted was art.
Mm-hmm.
Not even just like visual art, but also like musical arts. And as a musician myself, it's like, as a classical musician, it's like, I feel like a lot of the culture is just like, we value real, genuine performance, like on stage.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like just the world with like the rise in like technology since like you know, the 19th century and stuff like that, it's been like people have been getting more fake with music, like especially in like the last 20 years, it's been like, you know, people have just been like posting their fake performances on social media. And now there's all like these AI generated videos. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And now it's just like completely fake. And as a musician, it's like, it's kind of threatening in a way where it's like, it might steal the jobs of visual artists and musicians and all different kinds of artists out there. And it's like, how are we supposed to promote genuineness and music and genuineness and art when all of this stuff is going around? Just, you know, just all of this like fake stuff is going around. Because mm-hmm. I feel like in
like people are using AI to consume, it's not because they are not pursuing art.
Yeah.
They're pursuing dopamine.
Yeah.
It's not about a like harms.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's just like, in my question is like, how are we supposed to confront this? Because it's like, this is a real issue where it's just like people are posting fake art and fake music that wasn't made by people. It was made by AI. And I feel like this is just a big epidemic that's going around, that's kind of replacing almost like a lot of genuine artists.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, agreed. Yeah. Yeah, that is happening. Joel has a thought.
This is just a prediction. I do think there's going to be a resurgence of a desire for live and, quote, real art.
Mm-hmm.
And just one thought, the church, as far as I'm aware, is the most prolific and regular of live art performance. So mm-hmm. I think God could be doing and using it in certain ways in the future.
Yeah. Yeah, I do think that the church, I was just trying to explain this to somebody on Wednesday night. I think that as people as a society become more and more like just sort of disillusioned and dissatisfied of like, I just feel like everything's fake, you know, I want something real. I feel like everything's just online, I'm just on my phone, like I'm never actually with people. I think the church will become ridiculously glorious and attractive because it is so much the opposite of all of that. It's real people singing live, you know, a real person speaking to you who knows you, knows the congregation, loves you. Like, you know, you're hugging real people, like you're, you know, with communion, you're eating bread, you're drinking grape juice or wine. Like, it's embodied. When you're baptized, like, you can't be baptized on TikTok. Like you can't, AI can't baptize you. Like, you need to actually, with your human body and another human, it's just like what we just learned. Acts chapter 9, Ananias is sent by God, and he prays on him, lays his hands on him, dunks him in the water. Like, you know, it's so embodied. And so I think there might be, in a sense, like there's a beauty that's already been there in the church, but when you take that beautiful diamond and put it against kind of the super black velvet of the culture, that just everything is fake, nothing is embodied, you know, I can't even trust anything, this crisis of epistemology, and you take the diamond of the gospel, the diamond of the local church, and set it against that backdrop, it's going to be like, that's what I want. Like, sign me up for that. We got to end there. I'm here. You can talk to me afterwards, but thanks for coming. See you later.